as we talk about revival isn't coming, it's calling. Like, calling us to be surrendered. Last week, we saw in Acts 2 where the people devoted themselves, right? And it continued all throughout their week. It wasn't just a big experience. It turned from a big experience into a small experience. Well, how did that impact you? How do you put that into place in your own lives, right? We've seen, I don't know if you've seen even just recent news of a revival breaking out on the campus of SEU University down in Lakeland, Florida. You know how that started? The same message that we had at the very first week of this series. If my people will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways, repent. It started off for 15 minutes, student after student after student, confessing their sins in front of all their peers. We got an open mic up here today? No. But they did that and God showed up. See, they heard the word, and that's what I love about getting out and getting together with students. They don't have those inhibitions as we do as adults. They can hear it and immediately put it into practice, and you'd be like, well, that's because they have no responsibilities. They have no bills to pay. And I get that, but maybe that's not the most important thing in their lives either. Maybe they haven't mortgaged themselves out and paymented themselves out. Sorry, I'm preaching today. They haven't put on unneeded burdens in their lives. And so when Jesus says, follow me, they can get up and go. They can do it without having to worry about, well, how is this going to get paid? And how is that going to get paid? I know, hopefully you wore steel toe boots. I should have texted everybody, put on steel toes today. Because it's just seeming to go there. Like, I wasn't even sure of this message until I got another email and question this week. And I was like, oh, okay, I guess this message is this one. That's the one for this week. All right, let's go. But today, as we jump into week 3 of a revival isn't coming, that it's calling. Let me start with a question. How many times, maybe without the hands, right? Maybe just the yeses in our minds. How many times have we prayed, God, would you just fix them? Right? Them. That person right over there. I'm trying not to point so none of you guys get offended, right? Like, could you just fix this family? Could you fix my family, right? Like, could you fix my kids, right? Could you fix their kids, right? Like, could you fix that? Could you fix this situation in our city? God, could you just do something in my finance? Like, right? There's things that we pray and we try to push it off on God. But what if the truth is that we're standing close enough to be the answer to that prayer? Right? Somebody comes to us and asks for prayer. We see somebody on Facebook and they're typing out their prayer and we put the little prayer hands. Praying for your brother, praying for your sister. We got this, right? I saw this play out, right? In, I don't remember, 2008, 9? My wife tried to block it out of her memory because this is where I learned how to budget. Scanning through the radio, crying myself to tears as credit card paying off, credit card paying off, credit card stopped working. They stopped sending those blank checks. And I was driving on my way to Fifth Third Bank to try to do a debt consolidation loan. Tears flowing down my face. God, what am I going to do? Flipping through the radio because the worship songs just weren't working. And I hear this nasally voice. Liv, right? I can't even think of his sayings right now, right? Mr. Dave Ramsey, right? Live like no one else. Right? Sell everything so that you think that, so that the kids think that they're next, right? Sell the cat, sell the dogs. Right? Beans and rice and beans, right? Like that's his shtick. So as I listened to him, I felt like there was hope. There was a possibility. While I was able to get the debt consolidation, make it all one payment, all one loan payment, it just made that big payment, there's still the car payment. But we began to take debt seriously, we began to take budget seriously, we began to eat a lot of spaghetti and ramen. And beans and rice. Just didn't like rice and beans that much. And in a period of 9 months, we got out of debt. It was also that same period of months. You know how like when you begin to change your vocabulary about something, you begin to hear others say it, right? About living paycheck to paycheck, about just making it by, about working 9 to 5, working overtime, trying to make ends meet. You start hearing these things that you used to say, and now you no longer say them. There was also a thing that was going on in our church. See, the church had credit cards. The church had a double mortgage. There were months that staff started to not be getting paid. And we'd pray prayers in staff meeting. Oh, God, turn the ship, right the wrongs, send the blessings. When I realized that maybe I needed to step up, that I needed to lead. See, many times we'll pray for revival. We pray for God to move. We pray for needs to be met. But what if God was saying, I've already moved? I shaped you, I created you, I formed you. You're here for such a time as this. Rise up and do something about it. That's when I became a Financial Peace University-trained coach, downloaded, got the DVDs, and set up the lessons. And I said, Pastor, can we start this on Tuesday nights? 18 people joined us, and in 13 weeks, $30,000 of debt was paid off. And things began to shift in the church, and things began to change. For the better. Could it really be that simple? That we want God to act, we'll pray for Him to act while we don't move at all? But revival doesn't work that way. See, in 1940, as World War II tore through Europe and London was bombed night after night after night, buildings collapsing, entire streets just demolished and down to rubble, fear filled the air, and something unexpected happened. Church attendance. It didn't shrink. It actually began to grow. And it's not because the buildings were so beautiful. It's not because the sermons, the pastor actually got better. It probably doesn't happen that way. Not because worship got louder and they got a new sound system. But the church stopped being a place where people went and became a people who served. See, those same believers, when neighborhoods were bombed, they opened up their doors. They opened up their homes. They moved all their kids to one room so that another family could live in another. The strangers that were in need, they fed them. They gave them food. As soon as a bomb hit, they ran towards the rubble. They ran towards the smoke to help carry the wounded to safety. They dug the graves of those that didn't survive. They sat with those that were grieving. See, historians say that the church didn't grow because it was persuasive. The church grew because it was present. It wasn't revival because people prayed harder. It wasn't revival because they had longer worship sets, because they prayed in tongues or danced with like ribbons and flags. It was revival because people lived their faith out loud. But the uncomfortable truth about that same story is that every time revival stalled in history, it wasn't because God stopped working, it was because God's people stopped acting. I don't know if you read through the YouVersion devotional this week. It was this last day. It was good. It was about people starting churches for people to come into, and then they made it look nice and pretty, and then they began to shut the doors. It's a great one. But you know, Pastor Billy, that's not the way things are right now, right? We're in a culture that you just consume, right? You just drive this, you eat this, you deserve this, right? It's just gimme, gimme, gimme. Let's get everything that we can. And it's steeped into the church as well. We become church consumers. We consume the inspiration. We consume the sermons. And then when it says to change, it's like, oh, that's good, Pastor. As long as it fits my preferences. As long as it doesn't change my schedule. As long as it doesn't change my comfort level. Doesn't change where my time or my talent or my treasure goes. But revival doesn't grow in a consumer mindset. Revival grows in a servant mindset. And we're going to see that. Today we're going to look at Jesus' brother James. Figure that one's got a pretty close source there. And so he's been around. And now James wrote a book in the Bible, and he wasn't writing it to atheists, though. He was writing it to the church. He's not talking to people outside of the church. He's writing to believers. And so those of us that are here in this room, maybe we should perk up and listen. Because it's people who say that they have faith. And he goes right at them, and that's kind of, I like this book, because it just goes right at it. It says, James 2, verses 14 through 17, whether you're following along on the app or the screen, it says, "What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone?" So glad that we serve a Jesus that had action and not just words. Suppose you see a brother or a sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, "Goodbye, have a good day, stay warm, eat well." But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces good deeds. It is dead and useless. See, James isn't saying that it's weak. James is saying that it's dead. And here we are in a series about revival, and that's exactly what it means to revive, to bring back to life, to breathe life into. Could it be that God wants to breathe back life into us, and the way that happens is we don't chase after a dead faith? There's a pastor friend in South Carolina that talks about that Christians can be so heavenly minded, right? We can know it, we can memorize it, we can quote it, but that we're no earthly good because we never live it. We never do it. We can tell, well, the Bible says, right? We can tell that, and we can use that, or we can live it out in front of somebody else. James isn't saying it's weak. He's saying that it's dead, and that's strong language, and that's James, not me. But could the bottom line be that we've got to stop asking God to do what he's asking us to do? See, if revival stays theoretical, it stays powerless. If it stays verbal, then it stays fruitless. It's like James is saying that real faith moves. Real faith serves. That saved people actually serve people. How many of you guys have been to an ER lately? A hospital waiting room, like the most exciting places in the world to go, like rub shoulders with people, that, right? Like we could probably like mimic one right now. Anybody want to cough up a lung, right? Anybody want to say, "Ow," right? Like just random, just outs and aches and pains and ohs and moans and groans. Like it happens all the time. But imagine you're in a hospital waiting room full of people. And you're crying out for, "God, can you heal me? God, can you help me? God, can you do something?" Right? And then there's always that secret door. The nurse comes out with the chart. "Okay, right, Mr. Reese, Ronald Reese." He's like, "I don't know who that is. My name's Ron. My mom here? Like, am I in trouble?" Ronald Reese. Who's that? There you go. But imagine behind those doors, The doctors and nurses are sitting there in that same room saying, let's pray that God does something for those people. How many times does that happen? That would be ridiculous for us to imagine that moment, because the people that were trained, the people that were equipped to help were already in the room. Church, what does it look like when we're in the room? What does it look like because we have the same Jesus in us? We can pray for our city, we can pray for our schools, but are we going to be willing to go into the room? We can pray for the broken families, we can pray for the hurting people, but will we sit with them? Because could God just simply be saying, I've already placed my spirit in you. I've already given you my word. I've given you my church. I've given you one another. See, revival doesn't happen when the church prays louder. It happens when the church steps forward. Now, what does that look like, though? I know we can make this into, oh, well, it's this big thing and this formula you got to follow. No. Could it be as simple as someone else's name? Right? Learning someone else's name? Right? Even in this place, right? There's bound to be somebody that you don't know in this place. Right? The person that's two rows behind you. Or the person on your left, the person on your right, right? The single mom checking in her kids, the guy holding open the door, the person that you see every Sunday but you've never spoken to. What if it was as simple as just learning their name? What if inside these four walls we could do it here? I bet you if we could do it here, we could do it out there. And I say that because names matter. When you learn somebody's name, you're saying, I see you. Right? I, you're not invisible. You matter. It even throws like the people at Walmart like in, for a loop. They're like, what's going on? How does he know my name? Luckily, they have name badges. Maybe in this next series, you got a friend in me. We'll all be wearing name badges. So it'll help make it easier. What if revival didn't start on stage? What if it starts where people aren't strangers any longer? Where we know one another, where we care about one another. In Acts 2, they weren't just attending services. We read about that last week. They were in each other's homes. But how many of us had somebody in our homes this week that we barely knew? That because of last week's message, right? That was the homework. The first week was humble ourselves, pray, repent, so God would heal our land. Do we ever take these messages and put them into place in our lives? Did we invite anybody over for dinner? Maybe you tried to invite yourself over to somebody else's house for their dinner. But what if we actually do it? What if we put it into practice? Because it's really hard to start sharing life if you don't even know their name. Intentionally praying for one another, caring about one another if you've never asked their name. It's really hard to serve their kids, right? It's really easy to come in anonymously and just blend in with the crowd, come and go, and never invest in anybody. The church doesn't grow stronger just because the room gets fuller. It grows stronger because relationships actually form. Relationships get deeper. And it can start, that depth starts with just a name. What if before you left today, I know all you introverts are like cursing at me in your head right now. But remember, even Jesus said, it's not my will, but it's your will be done. What if it's not us feeling comfortable? What if you just blame the bald guy, right? And then next week, you say their name again. You go to them, you shake their hand. And then the next week, so on and so forth. You begin to meet their kids, meet their grandkids, begin to spend some time together. That's revival, I know, but it's in seed form. It's because you care about one another. See, James continues, and he says, show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by my deeds. He also says, just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. See, faith without service is like lungs without air. We've had that moment where we're trying to catch our breath. Revival happens when spectators become servants, when consumers become contributors, where believers become available. Your time, your talent, your treasure may literally be the answer to somebody else's prayer. We see this lived out right here in this place. Right here in front of me, we have Angela Meek, leads Pain to Purpose. Every Thursday night with the team, all because somebody decided that her pain wouldn't stay private. She took Romans 8:28 seriously. What the enemy meant for evil, God will take it and turn for his good. That there are, right? Jesus promised us, thank Jesus, right? In this life there will be trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. That we can stand, she can pop her eyeball out and show you about all her troubles. Gunshot right to the face. I think I've got that video. I'm going to try to find it and share it. Not of the eyeball popping out. No, not that one. If you sit down and talk with Jeannie Silva leads the River of Hope Grief Care Group that meets biweekly on a Monday right here in this place. She's the one who's lost loved ones, who lost a spouse way too early on. But didn't say, you know, I'm going to let this grief have its grip on me. I'm going to use this grief to sit and weep with those who weep, mourn with those who mourn, and let's walk through this together. Mike Myers opens his home, not only for his 5 kids, but he understands what it's like to be broke. So he leads a group right now called I Was Broke, But Now I'm Not. Because he knows about Scripture where it says a borrower is slave to the lender, and he doesn't want people to be slaves any longer. See, what happens when we begin to realize that our test is a testimony to how faithful God is and how he wants to use us to be the answers to somebody's prayer. Could that be the faith in motion that God is calling us to be? The revival in action. And then you sit here on the other side of it, right? Those of us who've walked through pain, right? But we would rather carry it around with us, right? Trauma Tim, Amy the anxiety, look at my buddies, right? Plenty of us have been broke and we're trying to pray our way out of something that we've actually behaved our way into, and we continue to behave our way into instead of learning new behaviors, learning from others, sharing our lives with others, growing with others. See, this year we've talked about humility, we've talked about repentance. We can come in here and we can learn each and every week. And that's great, right? I can watch a TikTok video on what foods to eat and then jam down a Snickers down my throat, right? Like, that's great. We can know what not to do and then we go and do it. Paul had that same problem. And so can we. And that's why we need each other. That's why we need accountability to put it into practice. Because the question really isn't, did we hear it? Do we know it, right? Some of you can quote Bible verses up one side and down the other, but you've never talked to your neighbor. There's never been a best friend walking into church with you. Because the question may not be, did we hear it? It's, are we actually living it? Because information without application changes absolutely nothing. So what if a clear-cut action step, I know the first week was repent, right? Let's turn from our wicked ways. Some of you, you're actively doing that. That's awesome. That's great to see. That's what repentance is. It's not just, oh, I'm sorry, God, I got caught. It's doing that 180 and go in the opposite direction. That was the first week. Second week was simply invite somebody over. Tell them what God's doing in your life. Break bread. Eat some meat. What if the clear action step is just to get to know somebody else that's in the room, right? The building's still open for a long time. We don't kick you guys out nearly fast enough, right? Actually, on March 22nd, I'm excited about this day. We talked about it a few weeks ago at when we did like the annual like report. We talked about, hey, you know, we're not going to set off just a ton of fireworks this year. Sorry, Mike, if I didn't get you this memo. And we're going to do some smaller intentional moments. Take that same moment. And one of them that's coming up, the event team has been working on it. It's Chili Dog Day. Happens on a Sunday this year. There's an ice cream day that happens on a Sunday this year, and we're going to actually have chili dogs. That's March 22nd. I don't remember. It's like July and for Sunday. It's to sit down and do life together. Not to sit with the same people that we already know, but to meet a new person. That like might be the stipulation. Like you get the hot dog without the Coney sauce. Until you like have somebody you don't know. Like we should do something like that. But what if we don't say, you know, someday I'll do that, right? What if we realize that someday rhymes with Sunday and that's a good day to do it, right? And I know some of you are sitting there and saying, well, it's my Sabbath on Sunday. I can't serve. I can't get to know anybody. I can't come out of my comfort zone. Well, Jesus asked if one would rescue a sheep from a pit, concluding it's lawful to do good for a person is far more valuable. What if we walked in here? Yes, I know we got our own stuff. What if we walked in here, though, realizing that we may be the answer to somebody else's prayer? What we've walked through, the marriage struggle, the pornography struggles. What if we were willing to get real and honest and talk about some of those in this place to one another? Now, that's not the icebreaker. We just start with the name. Hi, who are you? You're a Steelers fan? I hate the Steelers. No. You at least have some camaraderie, right? you could both hate Aaron Rodgers. There we go. That worked. What if we slow down? Say, you know what? I'm not just going to rush in. I'm not going to rush out. We've been talking about opportunities. Mandy's talking about it all the time, of just opportunities to give of yourself. Man, Jordan Myrick knows probably the names of all your kids just because he loves them and serves with them and has walked with them. He doesn't know any of the parents' names. He's like, I don't know any of these people. But I know the kids. What if we're willing to invest in them and know their names? Let them know that others care about them. Whatever it may be, Whether last week you signed up to serve, whether it be at the greeting, right? I signed up to greet so I could just start to get to know everybody. Say hi, welcome. Or maybe it was jumping in on one of the teams. Maybe if you weren't here, you're signing up today back in the back where it could be a commitment. Maybe it's helping a neighbor. Maybe it's bringing a meal. Maybe it's encouraging somebody that's struggling. Showing up when it would be easier not to. I'm not talking about pressure. I'm talking about purpose. If Jesus came to serve, then I believe we can too. And it can start with simply just learning another's name. We don't move on this though, guys. Needs continue to stay unmet. People begin to just stay unseen. Prayers stay unanswered. Not because God didn't hear them, but because we're simply too busy. Unwilling to obey, unwilling to do our part. But when the church serves one another, loves one another, cares for one another, knows each other's names, cities change. Families heal. Faith can come alive. So where is it? Where is it, the things that you've been praying about instead of stepping into? God, do something with those kids. Them in there, 6, 7. Like, come on. Maybe that's your... What's God been nudging you towards? What have we noticed, but then ignored? It would have been easy for me to ignore the debt, the double mortgage, the credit card with the credit card in somebody else's life, instead of stepping up and doing something about it. I'm not telling you to overthink it. Just start somewhere with someone that you don't know. You'll find that you have a lot more in common than you ever could imagine. If you need to feel led to sign up to serve, we got pencils too, so that you can touch that. If you're unsure, just put your name and somebody will follow up with you this week. I know the ladies are even doing a progressive dinner, right? Where you got like dinner at one house, dessert at another, appetizer somewhere else, right? Just to intentionally say, you know what, let's get together. Guys, we don't want to waste the gas money, so we just come together on the last Saturday of the month right in here. It works. Bacon's here. It happens. And just sit at a table with 5 or 6 guys, getting to know each other's names, getting to do life together, following up with one another, learning about one another, saying, how can we apply this to our life? It's a small start, but it's a start. Don't just rush in and rush out today. Realize there's others around you. There's others that are going to face cancer diagnoses. There's others that are struggling in their marriage. And you may be the answer. You may have the wisdom that they need. You may be the tattoo artist that gives them their next ink. You may be the person that helps their child find, the other person's child find Jesus. You may be the answer to somebody else's prayer. But if it's just come in and sit and never serve, never give of ourselves, never learn one another's names, never care about anybody else but what we're here to get, maybe that's why your prayers aren't being answered. Because somebody else in the room may be that answer. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for this good old challenging word out of James that asks us, as Angela says, to get off of our blessed assurance. To get outside of ourselves. And to realize that there's others around us. They may be the answer to our prayer, or we may be the answer to theirs. Help us see each other as you see us. Help us see ourselves, our gifts, our talents, our abilities. It's not something we hoard for ourselves, but we graciously serve one another with those gifts. In a moment, with every head bowed, with every eye closed, maybe you're here today, and this seems hard. Seems hard to serve. Seems hard to give of yourself. Maybe that's because you don't know the one who ultimately gave up everything for you. Maybe you've heard of Jesus, the Son of God. He left heaven, came to this earth, also known as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He came to serve. He came to give his life as a ransom, as a payment for our sins. And his number one message, the thing that he lived with his life, was loving and serving others, even to his last breath. That's where the Christian faith starts. His surrender shows us how to surrender. When he told his own father, "It's not my will, but yours be done." God, may our surrender, us turning our will over to you, to do life your way instead of on our own, to repent from our sinful nature, not just because we're sorry, but because we're turning away from our sin and choosing to follow Jesus. If you're here, if you're online, you've never placed your faith in Jesus. Maybe you know the story, but you've never trusted in him. You've never surrendered your life to him. You've never chosen to follow after him. Maybe today is that moment. We always love to pray a prayer together as a church. It's a simple repeat after me, and we all pray it together in the room because that's how we do our faith journey. We don't have to do it alone. We get to do it together. So if you're here praying this for the first time, surrendering your life to Jesus, would you pray this prayer after me? And others, would you pray it alongside them? Pray, "Dear Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died for my sins and that you rose again. I've tried to live life my own way, but today I surrender to yours. I ask you to forgive me, to change me, to make my life count. Today I give you my faith and my obedience. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen." Church, would you put your hands together for those that just said that prayer? If you just said that prayer, that Following Jesus link is for you. It's a simple book. It talks about 7 essentials to following Jesus, what that looks like, what it looks like to follow in his footsteps, what it looks like to be a part of a church, what it looks like to celebrate through baptism, to help that private decision be a public declaration. You see, revival doesn't come from what we believe alone. It comes from how we live. That book helps you get started. But what I'm hoping we can all do is what this next song that they're going to play says. It says, "I will make room for you, God, to do whatever you want to do." Right? It says, "Shake up the ground of all my tradition. I will make room for you." Can we be ones that stop consuming and start serving? It could be as simple as getting to know another's name. We were supposed to play a song called "Revival King," but I think this one fits well for today, and they're going to play that one next week. This one kind of sets the stage of making room in our lives for the King to come in and to have his way in us. So the band's still working on learning that song. It's a tough one. good. It's on Spotify if you want to go ahead and learn the words. But today, can we make room? Because a faith that moves brings revival with it, and it follows after our one and only King.